guys been learning? It's been 2 weeks, so today's the third week, third Saturday. I'd like to know what you've learned. I wasn't here. First Wednesday I was here, but I was going back and forth. Last Wednesday I was away. And today's my first day at Bible study. So what have we learned so far? Share with me.
Oh, cheat, Mike.
Yeah, go ahead. You could look at your notes. It's okay.
So, I'm not. I'm recording.
Why grace and why we need it.
Uh-huh.
And we also learned that God made a covenant with Adam. And not a contract. It's different.
What's the difference?
The contract is, I believe... Yeah, and that's what it counts. Anybody else?
That's one of the foundations of our faith being the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that everything that we believe in either rises or falls on his resurrection. That,
yes.
You know, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then there's three of all people are most to be pitied.
Most be pitied. Yeah. Yes. So Ken just said something. When we're talking about the foundation of the Christian faith, the foundation of the Christian faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because if that fell, everything else crumbles. Everything else crumbles. Because if Jesus was not resurrected, just like Cain just said, is that we are the most speedy, you know, of men. Pastor Paul says that, in fact, he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says, starting verse 12, and I think to 18. He said, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. So he's talking to some people who are saying, they believe that Christ did die and rose again. But they didn't believe in the resurrection of Christians. And Apostle Paul was writing to rebuke, to teach them and also to rebuke. And says, but it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead. How can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. And so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sin. And this is the worst part. He says, then those also who are falling asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most be pitied. We of all people must be pitied. Okay? We must, people should pity us.
All must be pitied.
Yes, must be pitied. So, that's what he's saying. He's saying that, in fact, the resurrection of Christ, again, is what validates the fact and the hope that we ourselves will be resurrected. So, because if Christ has not been resurrected, then how are we going to be resurrected? And if we are not resurrected, then Christ was not resurrected, right? Because he was the first among the brethren to do so. Yes.
Can I just clarify?
Sure.
When we get raised from the dead, does it mean right away? Or does it, is there, I don't know if it says it in the Bible or not.
Yeah, which
are we,
what, right?
Meaning like, you know, we're either buried or cremated.
Mm-hmm.
Does it happen at another time? Or does it happen right away after?
You know, that's the only thing that starts about.
I wanted to know.
No. So what's the question?
So when are we raised specifically?
When Christ comes back.
So we will just be...
The Bible says the dead in Christ will rise first.
Right, but we'll be asleep, right?
Well, those who are asleep. Why do you think, if you read out the Bible,
yeah,
they never see a Christian die. It says fall asleep.
Right.
There's a reason for that. we fall asleep because we are not dead, those who are in Christ. If throughout the New Testament, you will hear for those who fell asleep, right? So those who fell asleep will rise first. And that's because we don't have a body. In fact, this body is an hindrance. Because the first in Christ will rise first, those who are asleep. And then we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says. Right? Because this body here cannot make it to heaven. Right? So God has to dress us with the new body that he's going to give us. Where those who are asleep, we can't automatically get into that body. But those who are alive, in the twinkling of an eye, their body will change. And they will clothe themselves with eternity. Right?
So when Jesus says, I'll see you this very day in paradise, to the thief on the cross next to him, do you suppose that's because when you're sleeping, no time passes?
No. I think, again, it's the assurance that when you put your faith in Christ today. Remember, I preach about this all the time in Romans chapter 4. Go ahead. In Romans chapter 4, when I talk about righteousness, right? And I said, the moment that you receive Christ's righteousness, you can start living as if you were already in heaven.
Oh, I see. Right.
Right? So it's an assurance that you have that when you have Christ in your life, that nothing shall be, like Apostle Paul says, there's nothing shall be separate me from the love of God,
right, okay,
which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it's the assurance that Christ is giving. He said, today you will be with me. When we talk about eternal life, a lot of people think eternal life means something far, something that's going to be long, long, long. That is part of it. But the Bible says eternal life is that we may know you, the only true God. The fact that you know God, you already have eternal life. So eternal life is not something you're going to live when Christ comes. As a Christian, you already living eternal life because there's no death for you if you're in Christ. You only fall asleep. Yeah. Right? Get it? Good. So if the resurrection, you know, as I preach on Easter Sunday, and just think about it. The man who formerly persecuted the church is now preaching the gospel he once tried to destroy. Why is that? Why would you now preaching something you give your life to destroy? Right? It's because something had to happen. Yeah. Something had to happen to change your mind.
Yeah, it's called a but God.
Yeah. Yes, it did. It did. It was a but God, right? It was a but God. It's not only just with him. If you talk about James, the brother of Jesus, I mean, they didn't believe in Jesus until after the resurrection. Mm-hmm. You know? When Jesus was saying, I have to do my father's business, they're like, okay, my man.
Yeah.
You know, here we go again. All right? Here we go again. So I like the way Andy Stanley liked to put it. He says, what would it take for your brother to believe that you are the Son of God? Just think about it. I'm like, just looking at Isaiah and Jeremiah. For Isaiah to tell Jeremiah he's the Son of God, I don't know if Jeremiah's going to believe that.
Oh, heck no.
You know what I'm saying? He's not going to take that from Isaiah. He might take anything else, but I don't think he'll take that from him. Right? But if Christ did raise and resurrection is true, it happened, then Christ is who he say he is. Right? Christ is who he is, the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And because he's the Son of God, and by the way, when we're talking about the Son of God, a lot of times we're thinking about the Son of God, a lot of people think that, well, God gave birth to Christ, right? It's what it's saying that is that he's of the same nature, right? Because my son is smaller than me, but he's still human, right? in the Bible says that in Philippians chapter 2, Christ in his very nature, God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. At any moment he could have chosen, I'm God again. I mean, I'm God to the fullest now, right? But he decided to humble himself and take upon a human flesh so that he could die for you and I. And one of the reasons why he had to die, remember God made a covenant with Abraham. And he said to Abraham, those who curse you, I will do what? I will curse. And since Abraham will never be able to keep the part of his bargain because he's a sinner, and since us who are descendants of Abraham will never be able to keep our part of the bargain, God will have to end up cursing us, right? But if he has to curse us, what's going to happen? He has to curse himself.
Right.
And that's how Christ ended up on the cross. Right? Because whoever curses you, even God, will have to be cursed. And he was hung on a tree, on a cross, being cursed because he became sin himself on the cross. Right? Remember, I talk to you guys all the time about what happened in Genesis chapter 17, somewhere around there, when Abraham cut the animals in pieces, right?
No, Sarah 101.
Yes, so that was a covenant that lesser king had with suzerain king, and the suzerain king always made the lesser king cut animals, and they would walk when they're doing the covenant. The lesser king would walk in between the cut animals. What that meant is that the suzerain king was saying to the lesser king, if you ever mess this up, the alliance we're making, I'm going to cut you just like these animals. But right before Abraham walked into the middle of the animals, meaning if he does anything wrong, God is going to cut him, God made him fall asleep. And then in a vision, he saw God walk himself in between that. No suzerain king has ever done that but God. Right? So which means when you sin, I will take your place. And I will cut myself in pieces for your sake. And that's the reason why Isaiah said he was bruised, why? For our transgression. And the chastisement that was supposed to fall on us fell on him. Right? And by his stripe, we are healed. It's not talking about physical healing. I'm not saying we can't get physical healing from God. It's talking about healing from the curse of sin. Okay? By that stripe, we are healed because of what he's done for us. Yes, do we get healed physically? That's true. But that's not what he's talking about primarily. He's talking now that we are healed from sin. We are saved from sin. So that's what the Bible is talking about.
I love the foreshadowing that the Bible always has.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like that foreshadowing of the cutting and the
cutting,
you know what I mean? It's everywhere. It's so cool.
Yeah. Dr. Kaiser called it already but not yet. Right? That's what prophecies are. Like they always show you, you know, it's always happened in a certain way, the form to show you. But the true meaning of it is not yet.
Right?
Already but not yet. You know, because God did it with the animals.
Right.
But they had more. Sorry, the significance was greater than what
than happened.
For
him,
yeah.
I was just going to ask, what are some, or a resource of what you was just talking about with the greater king and the lesser king that we can draw from to get that inference that you just made?
Yeah.
What would be a resource? I mean, I'm pretty sure you read it somewhere.
Yeah. Well, I mean, I could get it for you. I'll get it for you. So this is when you're studying, you know,
Old Testament theology.
Yeah, not just Old Testament, but old history. Not only that, but old religion as well, and how they used to make alliances. I think that I got from Dr. Kaiser.
Okay.
Because
what you said is extremely significant. If the curse took place in the Old Testament, then this is why Christ had to die. You know, to the average layperson, they need to know how to articulate that.
Yes,
well.
Exactly.
You know?
Yeah, so I will definitely find where.
Thank you.
You know, because when you talk about Kaiser and Stewart, you know, they are the you know, the source, you know, for the Old Testament. So I definitely will find it. If I can't remember which book, I'll send him an email. Yeah. It's so funny how these guys are humble. As much as they are known around the world, if you send them an email, they'll email you back. You know? They'll email you back. All right. Well, I want to start with a story, something that happened. Sorry, my man. Billy Graham was driving through a southern city, and he was going over the limit, just like I was doing yesterday. Now stop! I'm always being stopped. Cops always stopping me, right? But for some reason, they never give me a ticket.
I'm not a pastor.
They never give me a ticket. I don't know what was in my mind to say. I'm driving in my neighborhood, and then all of a sudden, I'm like, "Whoo!" I'm like, "Why?" But all of a sudden, I looked at my speedometer. I'm like, "Okay, yeah, okay, yeah." So yeah, man, you know you're going a little bit over the speed limit. I'm like, "You're right. I saw it."
He's like,
"That's a license." I said, "It's pretty good." He's like, "Okay, well, let me see." You're fine. Yeah. I'll give you a verbal warning next time. I'm giving a written warning.
A written warning, which also means the same thing. You can
But Abraham was Billy Graham was driving in that city, and he was going over the limit. So the police says, "Did you know that you were going over the limit?" And he says, "Yeah, I was." So he gave him a ticket. But he said he had to come back to come to court. So Billy Graham showed up and went to court. And the judge did not make that it was Billy Graham.
So Billy Graham.
Right. Billy Graham. Yeah, it's like, okay. And then he says, "Oh, you have a wonderful name here. Oh, and then you and then you're violating the law." All right? You carrying the name of a preacher, and you violating it. It's like, "Well, Your Honor, I'm Billy Graham."
That's even worse.
"Oh, yeah, that's true." He says, "Well, you were going over the limit, so I'm going to give you a ticket for $100, you know, for every mile you were over the limit." And he said, "But I'll pay for it." And then he said, "Mr. Graham, would you like to go for lunch with me?" And Billy Graham says, "Well, yeah, that's fine. I will go to lunch with you." And they went to lunch, and he bought Billy Graham Billy Graham ordered a steak. So they sat down and ate. And while Billy Graham is sitting down and eating his steak, he says, "That's grace. That's what God has done for sinners like you and I. That's grace." So tonight we want to talk a little bit about grace, right? Specifically about the grace of God. So we want to ask, what is grace? What is grace?
You already read the front thing.
Yeah, I did. Yeah.
It's like unwarranted favor, right?
Yeah, we come into there. We're going to talk about grace, and then we're going to talk about what is grace and what's not grace, right? What is grace? What is not grace? Now the question is, what can we learn? What can we learn about grace from this story I just gave you? If you just think about that story, that Billy Graham was driving and he was over the limit.
So he deserved.
He got a ticket.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
He got what he deserved.
Yes. So what I want us to do, I want this four here and this four there. And this four, I'd like for you to get together and discuss from that story that I just gave, what are some of the things you learned about grace? And write it down, and then we'll discuss a bit, okay? But I want you guys to work in the group a little bit. Probably 5 minutes. I need one person to take notes.
Because I thought he was going to stop talking.
but I'll erase anything.
Actually, the conversation is continuing. Go ahead.
I'll just wipe out.
Why did you choose Red Blood Cells? Great, I just downshifted a little bit, ghost along behind him.
So what can we learn about Grace from this story? Go ahead. Who's the woman or spokesman?
Stenographer.
Which one should I give him?
Oh, did I?
Come on. Yeah, tell me.
He deserved the ticket.
I knew that.
Yeah. So you learn about Grace that you deserve the ticket. So meaning you have to accept that you're guilty. Mm-hmm. Right? And I preach about this in Romans chapter 4, right? Yes. When the Bible says, in Romans, Apostle Paul says, it is for those who do not work for it, but simply trust the one who what? Who justifies the ungodly. So you have to accept that you're ungodly. And ungodly means, you know, I say this all the time. I took it from Haddon Robinson. He says, ungodly doesn't mean that, you know, you're not like God. Or it's more like the word when somebody say, you're un-American. Everyone understand what that means. When somebody say you're un-American, they said you are an enemy of America. You don't believe in our principles. You stand against what we stand for. Therefore, you're un-American. You're not our friends. It doesn't mean you live in Canada or Japan. No. It means you stand fundamentally against what we are. Right? So you're un-American. So when the Bible says you're ungodly, the Bible is saying you have to accept that you're an enemy of God. You're a sinner. There is nothing in you that is good. God says yes, you say no. Everything that God stands, in fact, Apostle Paul says again, you know, the soul that is led by the flesh is hostile toward God. It cannot submit to the word of God. Even if it wanted to, it can't. So you're an enemy of God. You have to accept that. If you can't accept that you're wrong with God, you will never be able to be right with God. So you have to accept, I am a sinner. Yes, Your Honor. I did deserve the ticket. Yes, I agree. Yeah.
The fine was given.
The fine was given. Uh-huh. What do you mean by that?
So it wasn't when
he said he had to, he said, Billy, you're paying.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. So, yeah, I'm going to talk about it, but it's costly, right? It cost somebody something. It wasn't something that God just looked over and said, okay, now that we're friends, let's make up. And then he painted a brush over it. Somebody had to pay the price.
Right. The police officer didn't just let him go. He still got the ticket and still had to go to court.
Because the wages of sin is what?
Right.
The wages of sin is death. Right? The wages of sin is death. There's nothing that's going to change that. Right? So it's the same thing when, you know, telling, you know, you commit a crime of sorts. Let's say somebody is driving junk in the United States. Let's say they're from the farthest place you can think of.
Timbuktu.
Right?
Huh? I
said Timbuktu. Yeah. And they know nothing about the American law, and they happen to get a visa and come to the United States. And that same day, that night, they go to the bar and get drunk. But in that country, it's okay to drive drunk. There's still some places in the world it's okay to drive drunk. Just like it used to be back in the day in the United States. If you hit somebody with your car, they die. It's, oh, well, sorry. Right? But now it's not the law. While you drive drunk, you're going to pay the price. You're going to jail. You're going to lose your license. There's so many things that's going to happen. Let's say this person knows nothing about the law, and they show up that night, and they go to the bar, and then they got out of the bar. They just got into the United States, not even one day. And then they go and drive their car like they think they're in their country, and then they hit somebody with their car. Now they go to court. What did they say they did? No, the law doesn't know anything about that. The law does not forgive you because of
you're not knowing better.
Lack of knowledge.
Ignorance, right.
Because of ignorance, right? So it's the same thing. Whether you knew the law of God and don't know the law of God, the wages of sin is still death, right? But we know that everyone knows about the law of God. Because the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that he write the law in their hearts, right? Even nature tells us about God and tells us about who God is and what's right and what's not right, right? So, yeah, I agree. Move on.
Oh. The weight of the name carried power of recognition.
Okay, the weight of a name. Yeah, it does, right? But they could have done it for somebody else, right? But it's grace. But again, yes, it's true. A name. We ask what's in the name, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. We are saved not because of our own, but because of the name of Jesus Christ. Every time God looks at us, he's like, I want to finish with this people. But then Jesus' blood, is there. And it's like, because of my son and what he did on the cross, they have forgiveness. That's true. Anything else?
Supplied over and above. The judge took him out to eat.
Yeah, supplied. It's not just a one-time thing. I paid the ticket, but he took him out to eat. Yeah, it's the same thing. Not only God paid the price, but even as we live a Christian life, he sent his Holy Spirit to be our paracletos, who come alongside of us, right? To walk that walk with us, right? And every time that we are about to sin as a Christian, the Bible says, what does the Holy Spirit do? He makes a way out for us. He's not going to take us out, but he makes a way for us to choose, right? That choice you see you have to do right or wrong, it's because the Holy Spirit opened the door for right, and now you have to choose, right? So, yeah. Anything else?
Once we have the judge is God, Billy was given the fine, and the judge paid the fine and provided for him.
Yeah. That's good. Okay, next, let's go here.
So, because Billy acknowledged his sin, he was forgiven, but when they also went out to dinner, he was able to minister and explain to the judge. He said, yeah, this is what grace is.
Yeah. In fact, it is. Let's say Billy said, well, you know what? Since I want to do something for you too. Since you take away my tickets and you paid for it and then you buy me steak, I want to do something for you too. Mm-hmm. Let me give the tip to the waiter. It's nothing could fix that, right? Whatever he did for Billy, Billy could never repay him in that way. Anything else? Did you guys have anything else or just that?
No, we have other things.
Okay, let's share them.
We had a lot. We just said that, I mean, this may have been said before. It was basically the judge. Didn't you say that the judge paid the $100?
Yes, he did.
So I think we got that mixed up. So basically, that was. It represented Jesus paying
the price for us. Yes.
When we acknowledge.
Yeah. So it signified that a price must be paid, right? That grace is costly. It's gonna cost somebody, right? And to tell you the truth, sometimes we don't see it. And the only way when Christ said when we come and stand in front of a pastor or anyone and say, till death do us part. Man, unless you're willing to, both of you, to pour out some grace, and said, okay, I'll forgive you for this or you'll forgive me for that. There's no way marriage can be till death do us part. Somebody has to pay the price. Some way, somehow. There's never two great people in a relationship. Sometimes I'm great, sometimes I'm bad. And sometimes my wife's great, sometimes she's bad. And I have to have grace, and she has to have grace, right? And we don't deserve it, right? We don't deserve it. So, even in marriage. Okay, next.
Same stuff. The person giving grace has to sacrifice something.
Yeah.
And the person receiving grace can refuse it.
Yes.
Why would they?
Yeah, we'll talk about that as well.
And why would somebody give grace? Like, what was in Billy Graham's name? He was respected, valued, admired, cared for. He had worth. What is our worth? Our worth is being a part of his creation, so therefore everyone receives grace.
Grace, yes, yes, yes. And there are two types of grace. There's common grace and there's saving grace, right? Common grace is that God poured his blessing on all men, right? All men. But there's also saving grace for salvation, right? There's the common grace for you to eat and to be healthy and all these other things that every human being received from God. But there's also saving grace that we receive from God as Christians, right?
Again, so let's talk a little bit about grace. Yeah, grace is solely the responsibility of the judge. I did something wrong here. I put judge's decision. Grace is solely the responsibility of the judge, not ours. Not ours. You can't decide, you know. My wife would tell you, one thing that bothers me the most is when somebody comes to me and expect for me to, you hurt me. You have to allow me to grieve or whatever. You can't accept for me to give you grace when you want it, right? Why are you so upset till now? Because you did something wrong. And I'm not over it yet. So don't rush me to get over it. Let me get over it on my own term, right? You know, because sometimes people think that it's almost like I deserve it. You know, no one deserves grace. Grace is given by the person who have the authority to give grace. That's the reason why the Pharisees had problem with Jesus. When Jesus come to a man and say, your sin are forgiven. Who are you? What do you mean your sin? You can only forgive someone who offended you. And to them, they believe sin is you offend God. So for Jesus to say your sin is forgiven is saying that it's God. He doesn't even have to say I'm God. By the mere fact he says your sin are forgiven, he's saying I'm God. He doesn't have to say the word. Because you can only forgive someone who offended you. There's no way that I could, I could come to Mike and say, well, Mike, I'm going to forgive you, on behalf of Sharon. I can't do that. If you offend Sharon is the person that has to forgive him, not me. Right? I could talk to Sharon all I want, right? And to see if I could melt her heart, then she could forgive Mike. But I can't say, Mike, well, whether Sharon wants to or not, my man, you're forgiven. Right? There's no way I can say that. Grace is solely the responsibility of the judges or the person who is forgiven, not ours, right? Not ours. What does that tell you then about some people who says, I hear it all the time, someone does something wrong, and they go, well, we're just sinners saved by grace. We've just sinners saved by grace. So meaning, I'm allowed to do, you know I'm not good, right? I'm allowed to do, or it's a way for the person to bestow forgiveness on themselves. You know, we are sinners saved by grace. It costs somebody to do so, right? Yes, we are sinners saved by grace. But just like you said, I think you guys are the one who said it, which group that said, if he keeps going back and keep doing it over and over again, and all right, Bill Graham now, 5 times he's passing in that town, the cop has to pass him. And go in front of that same judge, they're just like, I don't know, man. What I thought about you is like, something wrong here. You need to get off that pulpit, right? And because now the character is not the same. It's not what he thought
or who he thought he was.
It's almost like you're giving yourself a pass to continue on.
Yeah, to continue on. Mm-hmm. Right? You're giving yourself a pass to continue on. Yeah. So we're going to talk about in this. This is called cheap grace.
Grace.
Right? Cheap grace. Right? Cheap grace is the grace we bestow upon ourselves. Right? Grace we bestow upon ourselves. Cheap grace is when we preach forgiveness without requiring repentance. Right? We preach forgiveness without requiring repentance. You cannot be forgiven until you accept your guilt. God will not forgive anyone who has not accepted the fact that, yes, we are sinners and we need Jesus Christ. So if you can't accept that you are guilty, then you can't, there is no forgiveness for you. You have to accept your guilt. So when we see churches preaching forgiveness without repentance, that the person could live however they want to, and then we say they are a Christian. Right? And what does repentance mean?
To turn away.
Yeah, to turn around completely, right? It means something I used to do that I no longer, but I will no longer do. Right? So when the Bible says God repented, you know, for sending the flood, right? What God is saying is, I will never do this again. Right? I will never do this again. In fact, I will send a rainbow, right? And whenever I see that rainbow, you know, they'll get on my good side. You know, my heart will melt, and I will not do that. Right? So repentance means to turn around completely, right?
I think it goes way beyond what we assume it to mean is to feel bad.
Mm-hmm. No, yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You assume repentance requires that you feel bad,
yeah.
And that's it.
But it
has nothing to do with our feelings.
Yeah.
It has everything to do with our actions going forward.
Going forward, yeah. Going forward. You know, somebody slap you in the face and then you forgive them. Mm-hmm. Then tomorrow they come again and slap you in the same spot. And, you know, and I think there's a joke like that. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. But he didn't say what to do after that. Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Okay, cool.
And then
do this again. Because he said, turn the other cheek. I only have two.
The 70 times 7 is only count for forgiveness.
Yeah. But that's what
you're getting a whooping.
That's the counter.
Yeah.
He should say, well, he said 77 times 77 times. Right? Yeah. We preach baptism without church discipline. Right? And it's something that we see all over the church today. You know, I don't know if it's because we want to count the numbers that we have such and such people getting baptized and so on. But there's no church discipline afterward, teaching people how to live for Christ and requiring people to live right for Christ, right? And I think for us, a lot of ways, it stopped, for the church today, it stopped at baptism. Once we get somebody baptized, it's like, yes, we arrived! We did it, right? We did it. No, but there's so much more about that. There is teaching somebody how to live for Christ. What is requiring of you? Now, I think, is it Chuck Colson? I have a book and say, how then shall we live?
But it's not Colson, it's
Schaefer.
It's Schaefer.
It's Schaefer, right? How then shall we live? Now that you have Christ in your life, how then shall we live? Right? Yeah. And the idea of living for Christ, it was the idea back in the days when someone saved another person. And the idea is, back in the days, is that this person would follow the other one around until he or she returned the favor. So you saved my life, and I follow you around.
Yeah, indebted to you.
Indebted to you until I return the favor. And if somebody's about to kill you or something's about to happen to you and I save you, we are equal. But the fact of the matter is, you will never be able to repay Christ for what he's done. And our walk is going to be forever because of that. You'll always be indebted to Christ because of what he's done for you on Calvary. Right? So, communion without confession. Right? This is called cheap grace. Right? Okay. Salvation without discipleship. Salvation without discipleship. God doesn't just call us for people to come in and say, I accepted Christ. Our ultimate goal as a church is to see that every single person, if we can, that every single person becomes a disciple of Christ. And the disciple of Christ is a witness of what happened in our lives and the death and the resurrection of Christ, that we go and tell others and teach others about who Christ is and about how to live their life. It's not just one thing I always said. I said, I love the fact that when the church used to be in the corner stores, it used to be those a little room like this. If you live in Brooklyn, when I was growing up, most churches were that size, you know, and they had about 60, 80 people in there. But you know what? Having 60 and 80 people, they probably had 20 people who were ready to equip the people of God to go outside and preach the gospel. But today, if you multiply that and make it 600 instead of 60, you still only have 20 people. Right? We multiply the numbers, but I don't think we multiply the discipleship, right? So a church could have 90 people and still have the same amount of disciples as a church with 2,000. And that can't be. That can't be. The question I'm asking myself today, I know God will make a way because he always make a way. I said, when I'm watching Haddon dying, Dr. Hendrick dying, all these people are dying, Billy Graham not too long ago dying, and I'm saying, man, who's going to defend the gospel? Who's going to stand up and preach the gospel? And it looks like a little bit like, I don't know. But God always makes a way. That's my question. But God always makes a way.
I think we've gotten away from, because I remember when I was first saved, the person who led me to the Lord or was instrumental in that would take you under their wing and make sure you kind of learn things. You know,
we don't have time for that now. No. We're too busy. We have cell phones.
But that's how
we are friends on Facebook.
They made sure you went to church. They made sure we even had Bible studies in that house. Just the four of us sitting there.
Yeah, but there was something else. I know somebody raised their hand. I can't see who. Yeah, but there was something else as well. I think a lot of the dynamics has changed. Majority of the time, the church used to be in the neighborhood, right? Everybody lived close by, right? For the most part. And people weren't looking to go to a church five towns over, right? So you see the people at the grocery store. You see them in the little baseball league. You know, you see them around the neighborhood and you could have conversation. It's not too far that I can go to my brother's house and have a Bible study because it's next door, it's a block away, it's five blocks away. The dynamics of things have changed, and we do consider those, but that doesn't mean that we don't make that extra effort to make sure that we're making disciples. Apostle Paul says, I am in the pain of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Wow. This guy said, this is how much it hurts me when I'm looking at somebody in church for 10 years and I don't see Christ forming them. You know, and he says, I'm in childbirth. It's a pain for me. And I'm going to make sure, if I want the pain to go away, I'm going to make sure that I disciple you. Right? Until Christ is forming.
That's who got. That's what Christ called us.
Something else that I noticed that's different from when I was younger, even when somebody got saved, it's like they changed everything. They completely like my mom talked about how she got rid of all her old music or did a, you know, like
yeah.
just stopped smoking and just did all this kind of stuff, and it was like this complete change. And people, like her father said, you know, I'll give you 10 years, and like no, like it was just she, her life changed.
Yeah.
And you used to be that way, but now I see a lot of people get saved. Like you talk to them and you try to disciple them, but they don't want to hear like that they have to change. Like I have to drop that. Oh, it'll come slow or something. Is that what
yeah.
the gospel that's being preached is?
Yeah.
That kind of
yeah,
a thing.
That's
like,
what we, that's what we preach at the church, right?
Yeah.
We preach at the church that, you know, God will accept you the way you are.
Yeah.
We preach at the church, you know, that it's okay. You know, it's not okay. It's not okay. We don't want to get into legalism. We'll talk about that as well. There's what they call legalism.
Yeah.
But there is a change that is required in us.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. You know? And I remember I had a youth pastor who used to tell us all the time. He says, you know, James, if you have children in the home or children watching you or a young Christian watching you, whatever you do as a leader, as someone who's discipled the other person, they're thinking, well, if James could do this, then I could do that,
mm-hmm.
right? So if James were his, if, well.
Avoid all appearances of evil.
Not James. If Jan wear her skirt here, and she's a leader in the church, then I'm not a leader, so I could wear mine here. If James drank wine, then I could drink vodka. You know, it's okay because he's my leader. You know, or he's the one discipling me. You know, and children as well watch that. Yeah.
Yeah. Just to kind of carry on, I don't know if the way God's working is different, because I know when I first became a Christian, before I was a Christian, I had a really nasty mouth.
Yeah.
And that literally just went away. And it wasn't something I did or a conscientious decision.
Yeah.
It just went away.
Yeah.
And it never came back.
Yeah.
And so you're right. There was a time when that's when people got saved. That's what would happen.
Yeah. But
we don't.
But, go ahead. Finish.
But it wasn't a teaching that did that.
Yeah. Well, it's also the presence of God, right?
Right.
And so this week I was preaching in Ezekiel chapter 37, and it did so much for me. Ezekiel chapter 37 and 47. I've never preached in Ezekiel before. When that church sent me Ezekiel, I was like, are you kidding me? You know, I don't know if you know about something about me. Anything apocalyptic has to do with the last days. If I had to do a paper in seminary, that's fine. But I'm like, I'm not into that.
Yeah.
When I get to heaven, I'll find out. Right? Come on.
What I say, I'm not pre-trib, post-trib.
Yeah.
I don't really care trib.
Yeah. So
I just want to get there.
I'm
so
trib.
So for me, it's like, you know, if I have to, I will. But I don't think I want to get into that. You know, I have a teacher who calls Revelation and all this thing Jurassic Park. Right? And he teaches it very well, the way he teaches it. But what I'm saying is, it's not my forte. It's not my thing. Anything that has to do with apocalyptic things, I'm like, okay, we'll preach that another time. But I only do preach these things when I'm required to, right? And now I have to. And I'm like, God, okay. So like 3 weeks, I'm like, I don't see what I'm going to say here, right? But again, 37 was talking about God bringing Ezekiel to the Valley of Dry Bones, right? And the bones were totally dead, and God is asking him, can this dry bones live again, right? Can this dry bone live again? And then Ezekiel chapter 47 is talking about the presence of God in the temple and the effect of the presence of God in the temple, what it does in the world, right? We come in the house of God. I remember coming to church, literally. I could tell you this about my church. Even as somebody who wasn't a Christian, as a young teenager, it was my mom's church. It wasn't my church, right? But from time to time, I'll go to church with my mom. and you're getting right by the door, entrance of the door, you could sense something is different. You knew you were on holy ground. So that's just something that happened. You could sense the presence of God at the door. So the presence of God does something in you. I think I gave that story as well. My mouth was filthy as well, right? I'm not in front of my mother or my family members, right? I knew how to control it then. But if I was with my friend, every other word was a bleep, 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 right? And then one morning I was on my bed. I jumped, literally, jumped out of my bed. I'm like, oh my God, I don't curse anymore. I was talking to myself. I'm like, how did this happen? I was amazed that I don't curse anymore, right? But that's something God, that God does in you. But I believe God does that when his presence is truly in our midst.
Yes.
There are certain changes he makes in us that we don't even know. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason why Jesus said to Martha, 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 you concern yourself with too many things. Mary has chosen the better place, and it will not be taken away from her. She was at the feet of the Savior. She was in his presence. While we are busy doing church, God rather, you know, as I said in my sermon, God said, hey, Mary, you didn't have to cook a 5-course meal. A sandwich would do if it's going to take you away from being in my presence. Sometimes we're so busy doing church, so busy doing living life, that we don't spend time with God. We don't spend time with God enough. And when we come to church, we just go through the routine. Right? The routine of doing things. I have to come to church, so I come. You know? But do we come with the expectancy in our heart and knowing that God is showing up? God's going to show up. God's going to show up. And stop singing our 3 songs and move on as quick as we can. Right? And let the presence of God manifest himself in our midst. Yeah, those things happen in the presence of God, man. When truly, when you can sense, you know, that God is here.
I guess my point that I was trying to make or trying to understand, is God working differently now? Do we hear, I don't hear these stories anymore from people.
Yeah.
Maybe I'm just not being exposed to it.
Well, he is. Sometimes in one area, not another, right? Because from what I'm hearing, the gospel is just booming in Asia, right? People are seeing the miracles of God. In fact, David Platt, he left his mega church, close to what, 20-something thousand in America. And he left. And he left everything and went to Asia. And there he says, man, I found God again. Because all for the past 10, 15 years, I was just managing people. But when I went to Asia, he took his entire family and moved.
It was Chang, wasn't
it?
Chang.
David Platt as well. Yeah, David Platt did that too, right? He says, there I learned. And I know places in Africa where God is moving mightily, right? He who seek me shall find me. Right? I think we reached a point where in America, we have too much. We can do without him, right? So we don't look for his presence anymore. There's no such thing about an all-nighter. You know, all night, everybody gathering together and praying.
And once you have
God's
problems,
face.
You tend to seek God more.
Problems.
Yeah, but it's not just that. It's also our acknowledging of it.
Yeah.
How often when he does step in, do we say, that was God, he did that?
Yeah.
Or versus, oh yeah, that happened.
Yeah.
Right? So, we may not hear about it, but that's not because he's not doing it.
Yeah. He's doing it.
I know I've had a lot of questions tonight, but
go ahead. That's why you're here.
Just to kind of piggyback off what Mike said, don't we all have a testimony? I mean, we all do. Why can't we share it?
I agree.
And I think that would be...
I know Anita agrees.
Oh, yeah.
Because
it could totally just brighten everybody's day.
Right.
Not mine.
To hear the things of the things that God is doing on a day-to-day basis. I actually think it's our responsibility to brag on God when he does these things. If we don't tell somebody what God did, don't you think that's robbing him of his glory?
Well, it's a requirement, in fact.
Right.
It's a requirement from God that we testify and let people know about God's goodness.
When you talk about discipleship, if you spoke about it earlier, about that if you bring somebody to the Lord, that you disciple to them with them.
Yeah.
But in actuality, discipleship can be anywhere.
Yes.
Mm. Anywhere.
Yes.
Okay? A lot of us are under the impression that God will provide an ideal situation for us to disciple, to speak the word of Jesus to someone. And I can honestly say that it's under everything except ideal conditions.
Yeah.
Whether it be where you work, everybody has a sphere of influence. Where they work, the people they're with, different groups you're in, whether it be, you go to this store all the time, the grocery store, that could be your sphere of influence, where you run into the same people all the time. And God puts people in front of you to speak his word.
Yeah.
And they will open the door.
Yeah.
They will open the door and you're going to say, oh, you know?
Yeah.
Oh, do you go to such and such church? Because you look real familiar.
Mm-hmm.
And now I don't. I go, there's a door that opened up. You know?
Yeah. No, it's true. Yeah, God will.
But sometimes when you try to speak to somebody, you know, and you just say, you know, the Bible says,
yeah.
But like she just said, like Lisa said, you give them a testimony of something that has definitely that the Lord has done in your life, and they just sit, they look at you like deer in the headlights. They just, and they listen, and it cuts right to their heart.
Yeah. It's the truth.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They are too.
Do you think why we're not hearing more stories of genuine repentance here where we live in the United States is because maybe in the United States there's been more of a false gospel propagated over time, and therefore if people latch onto a false gospel, it's not going to bring about any change in their heart at all, because there's no Holy Spirit that enters into their life to bring about those kind of changes.
Yeah,
you know?
I agree.
So you think that people just having their ears tickled now,
yeah,
and raising their hand and saying, I believe in Jesus, but really aren't trusting him as their Savior and being indwelled by the Spirit.
Yeah, no, that's the truth. You hit it right in the nail. God requires more of us. God requires more of us. In fact, there is another reason why we don't witness, right? And again, listen to Jesus' word to his disciples, and at the end of John, right? He says, after the Holy Spirit do what? Fall upon you. What happened? You shall receive
power
from God. And once you receive power from God, what happened? Then you will be my witness. So it has a lot to do with that. The prerequisite of being able. Because remember, Peter had problem to tell people that he was with Jesus. Had problem to even tell a young girl that, yeah, I was with Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit fell upon him, he received the power of God, and he was able to stand in front of thousands and preach the gospel to them, and preach it with such authority and power that the people were asking themselves, what shall we do to be saved? Right? And it wasn't a nice gospel as well. Acts chapter 2, if you want to read it. Right? Because he's talking about Jesus Christ. And then at the end he says, this Jesus you crucified, pointing finger at them. God has made him Lord and Savior. Right? And after he preaches that, the people are saying like, ooh, we messed up. Right? What must we do to be saved? I mean, you can preach the gospel positively or sometimes in negative tone, whichever. But if it's done with the power of the Holy Spirit, people do respond to the gospel of the whole, to the gospel that is preached through the power of the Holy Spirit, right? But what happened to us pastors, including me, is that sometimes we lose ourselves into preparing Bible studies and preparing sermon to preach to people. We may be in the Bible, but we're not in the Bible for ourselves, right? To separate the two and said, no, when I wake up at 5 a.m. in the morning, the first hour is not for me to teach people. It's for me to be taught by God. To me to spend time in his presence, that my own devotional time. And in the process of it, yeah, I can learn something that I need to teach to people. But I went to the Bible for me, right?
I went to the Bible for me. And that happens to pastors, every pastor. That happens to if you don't watch out. You could be in the Bible, but not in it for yourself. Right? And then you begin to lose a lot, you know, from God. Because it's not coming from you. Everything you're taking it from a swimming pool instead of a fountain. Mm-hmm. You know, something that is flowing. You know, you're getting it from dead water and not living water. Right? So, yeah. So, let's move on. So forgiveness is the judge's choice. It's the responsibility of the judge to give grace, and forgiveness is also the judge's choice. It's not our choice. We can't forgive ourselves. And just like I was saying about when I was taking the example of Mike and Sharon, it's Sharon's choice. It's my choice if I'm offended. Right? It's not your choice. So it's God's choice to forgive. Right? We can't, just like somebody said here, just because you feel guilty, that has nothing to do with forgiveness. Right? The forgiveness has to do with God. God has to forgive. Right? There's nothing about grace. Grace is costly to the one who gives grace. Right? It has to cost them, the person, something. Right? So for instance, when we talk about the grace of God, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God so loved the world that grace that he's giving me, that forgiveness that he provides for me and able to be forgiven, cost God the most precious thing that he has, and that's his son. Right, so forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness requires the acceptance of guilt. We talked about that as well, right? Forgiveness requires the acceptance of guilt. Yes, I'm guilty.
Right.
I'm guilty. And since I accept that I'm guilty, then that opens the door to be forgiven. You know? But even though I say I'm guilty, I still need forgiveness from the person. I was watching something this week while I was on the plane about a lady who was living in her room all by herself, and then a young man walked in and he broke into the window, and then she saw him and she started running and he started beating her and kicking her, and she ran out and the police was outside waiting. That was the part I had. The police knew he was breaking in, and they let him in the house with the woman without ever going in. They're waiting for him to come out. So he beat the living hell out of the woman. And then now when he got outside, they arrested him. I was watching it on Facebook. And then now he got arrested, and he could have spent 30 years in prison for that. But what the lady found out before she went to court, when they set the court date, is that this was a fine young man, a young man that was raised right. In fact, his father is a minister at a church, and he goes to church. He's a model student at the university. What happened is he's in a fraternity, and somebody pressured him to take drugs. And he took the drugs and he went crazy that day. And that's what he ended up doing. And the kid was, when she met the kid, the kid was just crying and saying how much he's sorry. It's just the first time he's ever done this. The kid is a volunteer firefighter. He's a Boy Scout. I mean, you're talking about a model kid. And then through the pressure, he took the drugs. And she went and asked for forgiveness for him. And that's how he did not go to jail. Until today, she's a mentor to him. You know, and that's what forgiveness is. Right? It's the person that is offended that has to ask for forgiveness. Right?
Just to back up for one second, I don't want to want to make a lengthy thing. You know how it says forgiveness requires the acceptance of guilt?
Yeah.
Is our ability to accept our guilty nature the part that, because I it's hard to see that line between, you know, the fact that that God loves everyone. He sent his son for everyone, but not everyone will accept it. Not everyone will.
Yeah.
Is it our free will and that we accept that we're guilty, a gift from God, mm-hmm. that he even made us be able to accept our own guilt? Because there's nothing good in us that would say, hey, I'm good, I accepted you, therefore I'm good. Mm-hmm. And if he is the one that puts that ability in us to accept our own guilt, does he put that ability in everyone?
Don't go to that mm-hmm. line.
Yeah. That's a beautiful Bible study to that, right? Because it requires talking about predestination.
That's a 12-week Bible.
It's required, which is biblical, by the way. It requires to talk about predestination. Again, but what you got to look, what I want to answer, because I don't want to go too far from that, right? What I want to answer is this. Is what I've been saying for the past maybe 3 months at church. God doesn't send anyone to hell, right? God quarantined us from heaven, right? And it's the blood of Jesus that washes us from our disease. That's why we can make it to heaven. Mm-hmm. Because now that we are healed again, we can make it to heaven. But anyone who goes to hell, it's because that's what we all deserve, right? And the only way you can make it to heaven is that God has to, God has to wash you through the blood of Jesus Christ, right? But I know if I answer this to you right now, it requires so much more to answer your question. And I know you know that too.
I do.
And actually, I'll work on a Bible study on that.
Because it's hard. I have friends, Christian friends, on every side.
Yeah.
And it is a huge topic.
Yeah, but it's not about mm-hmm. being on every side. It's about what does the Bible say.
Right. That's right? What I need to know.
So we'll do
it.
I've read the ones that mm-hmm. say, what did you just say? Romans 4.
Uh-huh.
Right? That we have to. Mm-hmm. Right? And then there's the actual predestination, you know, God already knows. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So I have read that. I still can't discern it.
Yeah. Well, this is what I'll do. I'll promise you, before this year is over,
okay.
I will build a Bible study.
That's not a rabbit trail. That's a 4-lane highway off the side of this Bible study. Like, that's
well,
not
because
even...
what happened is, I don't want to give
one
answer here, right?
Right.
Because many people here have something in their heart, what they believe about this, right? And unless you really and ready to explain it thoroughly, you open up a can of worms that...
Yeah.
That I might answer you.
Why is everybody looking at me?
I might answer you, but do a disservice to many other people. So I guarantee you, year is over,
okay.
I will build a Bible study just to answer those questions. Okay?
So then that's fair, but can you explain this? Forgiveness requires the acceptance of guilt.
Yes.
Who's forgiving? Who's accepting? Can you explain that? Can you flesh that out a little bit for us? Just this right
just
here.
Just this. So what
just
I'm,
this right here.
Yeah. So what I'm saying is when you offend somebody.
You're talking to everybody. Not
yeah,
just
yeah,
me.
No, I'm talking to
everybody. He looking at me. I'm asking for you. Yeah.
No.
What that point you being?
When I offend you, right? When I offend you, I can't accept for you to forgive me without me saying that, yes, I was wrong. I did you wrong, right? I did you wrong. There can't be any forgiveness without repentance.
But what What about someone who wronged us and never, ever asked to be forgiven? We still can't harbor that. We still have to forgive them.
I thought that he could answer that without us going further in, but you're absolutely right. So, okay.
No.
I'm good.
Go ahead.
I was just going to say, receiving forgiveness requires the acceptance of guilt.
Yeah, so yes.
Not giving forgiveness.
Right.
Not giving it. Receiving
forgiveness.
Yes. That's what I'm talking about.
Receive forgiveness unless you accept that you were guilty.
Okay. But you're not saying we can't give forgiveness to someone who has not asked.
Correct.
You could.
Correct.
Yeah. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm just saying.
In fact, I'm going to tell you something that happened here in the United States. I wish I had put it into my Bible study. There was a man that was forgiven by a governor. He was on death row. He didn't accept it. They had to kill him in the United States. Because if he doesn't accept the forgiveness cannot be given to him.
I didn't know that.
Yes, in the United States.
So he was pardoned and said, nah.
He was pardoned, he didn't accept it. And he had to be put to death because he didn't accept the pardon. In the United States, I'll look for it and I'll find it and bring it to you guys. Okay? So even the laws of the United States, if you are forgiven, you don't accept the forgiveness, you can't receive it. Right? Now I'm gonna actually I'm not gonna go any farther. Perhaps that Pastor Joe continue because it's 8:30. We're in at 8:30, right? Okay. Let me show you. Turn your Bible to John chapter 3, verse 16. Not verse 16. John chapter 3. Yeah. Not 16. John chapter 3, verse 16. And I'm gonna show you the same formula, right? That we just talked about.
What was it, John?
John chapter 3. The one we all love.
Oh,
yes.
So it was 16.
We start at 16.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Go ahead, Jen.
Sorry, I know it, but I wasn't at it yet. Okay.
John. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God. Keep going.
No, wait right here.
Okay.
So we all so love this one. And that's where we stop. I've never heard anyone preach about any other verse in that chapter but verse 16. In fact, verse 16 is not the primary content of chapter 3. Continue, let me show you.
For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned.
Listen.
But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son.
And that's the content of this text. Right. It's not about for God so loved the world. Mm-hmm. It's that, yes, God loved the world so much, he gave his only Son to save us.
But,
if you don't accept that, you stand condemned already. So you don't have to wait until Jesus Christ come, or whether it's going to be tomorrow, or five years from now, or 5,000 years from now. You don't have to wait to know if you're condemned.
You're gone.
If you're already going to hell. If you don't accept the gift of God in 3:16, and verse 18 is the other one, right?
Right.
Yeah.
You stand condemned already. You stand condemned already. So it's the same principle. You don't accept the forgiveness, you don't get it. It's not that it wasn't extended to everyone.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not our job to decide whether somebody
accepts it or not. Right.
Yeah.
It's our job to give it.
Yes. And if you don't accept it, you've already been judged by God.
That's on them.
That's on you if we don't accept that gift that God makes a way for you and I, right? Because my entire life, when I'm listening to people preaching about John, I've never heard anyone preach on anything but verse 16.
But if you go to the verse, it's Dr. Aida Spencer who opened my eyes to this, right? And she said, look at the text. She said, verse 16 said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, doesn't matter whether you're black or white, rich or poor, short or tall, fat and skinny, ugly or beautiful, whosoever, the president or prostitute, it doesn't matter. Whosoever believe in him will not perish, but have eternal life. However, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Meaning, if you don't accept it, God already judged you. You don't need to go to court. You don't need to wait till Jesus come back. You already guilty before the throne of God. So yeah, if you don't accept the forgiveness, isn't it what Apostle Paul says? There's no remission for your sin, right? There's none. So grace is something that is given, right? Grace means an unmerited favor, something that we don't deserve, but somebody gave us, right? But if we so choose not to accept it, we can't have it. We can't have it. And just like you cannot judge the governor for extending grace to that man who was going to be hanged or shot or whatever it was, death penalty, and he didn't accept the forgiveness, and the state had to put him down. So, who should we?
Right. We don't suddenly say the state are murderers.
Yeah.
No. Well, it's kind of like if you owe somebody a really big debt and you didn't pay it back and you don't see him for a while, and you walk by, you happen to see him, your guilty conscience kind of separates you from that person.
Yeah.
I can see that situation too with that guy who was put to death, where if he didn't really commit the crime, and they're trying to grant him forgiveness, why would he want to accept forgiveness in the guilt if he really didn't believe he did it? He'd rather be put to death than he was guilty.
Yeah. So if we, when it comes to God, if we believe that, well, we didn't do anything to, you know,
then we're in trouble too.
So that's what it is, right? But what God wants is to extend that grace, and he's done everything for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. You know, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, he died. He didn't wait for us to get better. He didn't wait for us to change. But while we were yet sinners, you know, he took a leap of faith and died on our behalf, that you and I may have life, and life have life more abundant. Amen? Mm-hmm. Any questions? Okay. See that I'm the world's best teacher.